Good evening, saints. Yes, it's been a while since I've preached a message, so and I get to go after Benoit this morning, so that's great. That was a lively message, man. And he's one of my favorite preachers, so it's the pressure's on, but I'm ready. Turn to Matthew chapter 24, if you would. And we'll start off in verse 14. Matthew 24, 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the world, in the whole world, as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. Please pray with me. Father God in heaven, you are the eternal sovereign God, and we do love you and thank you, Father, for all the provisions that you give us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. And thank you for your grace. I pray, Father, that this evening I could be encouraging to the saints, to be uplifting, and that I could somehow from your scriptures enable us to continue in this fight, coming out of here tonight stronger and more able to wage war on the adversary. So I thank you and praise you for Jesus who leads the way and who gives us these provisions. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen. So the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world. And when we look at this, we look at it as God so loved the world, right? In the popular scripture. And go out into all the world and preach the good news, right? It's the world. And so what's the good news, though? It's the gospel, right? It's the good news of the message. But this needs to be taken to the world, not just to the United States, to all over. And God is really concerned about all souls. He sent this message to all the nations. And so it's all souls that God is concerned of. And so, well, the gospel has been around for 2,000 years, right? And the world seemingly moves further and further away from God. And we have a lot of work to do. The adversary does not rest. And so we come here to be together, to be further equipped for this work, for the family business of saving souls. I love that. First time I heard you say that, I've never forgotten it. The people out there don't have a clue about what the gospel says, about the good news, what the message is. In fact, a lot of them don't even believe in God. And some of them will say, if you ask them, well, I believe in God. And when it gets down to it and you ask them, well, what exactly do you believe? And they'll tell you that they believe he exists. Well, there's a big difference. Because we know in James chapter 2, it tells us that you believe in God, you do well. Even the demons believe that God is, and they even shudder. So congratulations, you have a demonic faith because you believe God exists. That's not enough. You believe that God exists, it's the difference is when we believe in God. And so that's what I want to cover tonight. Do you know why it says that Israel was destroyed by God in the Old Testament? After he delivered them out of Egypt, it says they were destroyed. In Jude verse 5, it says, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Well, what didn't they believe in? Just think about what they just experienced. Think about what they just went through. Did they believe that God existed? Of course they did. Did they believe that he was powerful? Oh yeah. From what they just saw, of course they did. So what was it that they didn't believe? They didn't believe in God. And if you read a lot of scriptures, particularly if you read Psalm 78, it gives you a great picture of this. The people's rebellion, right? And even though they were blessed, they were going to be blessed with a new land. It says a land flowing with milk and honey. What'd they do? They rejected it. and they rejected God's word. They didn't trust that God would do what he says that he was going to do. And instead of saying like Caleb and Joshua, this land that's flowing with milk and honey, it's a great place and we should absolutely go up and take it. It's ours for the taking. And they said, you shut up or we'll stone you. We can't beat these people. God brought us out here to kill us, right? Let us appoint a captain and go back to Egypt. At least we had food there. God went to wrath on them, and Moses was disgusted. And you can read all about it in Numbers chapter 14, the record's there. So they rebelled. They rebelled against what God was telling them. And when you read Psalm 78, it's a pretty long psalm, but it can be summed up in one verse. In verse 22, it says, because they did not believe in God, it did not trust in his salvation. These were God's people. And remember what they just witnessed. God delivered them out of hard bondage from Egypt, right? They cried out for a deliverer. And God delivered them out of that. Not only did he deliver them out of it, but they were carrying gold and silver around their necks, leaving behind them a smoking hole. A sight that is just, it must have been incredible. Just heaps of dead frogs everywhere, right? The river run with blood, dead livestock everywhere. All the plants had been eaten by the locusts, right? Fiery hailstorms. The firstborn of every living male, firstborn, was dead. That place was wrecked. And they walked out of there with the riches of their taskmasters around their necks. What did they see? What incredible power was displayed in the God that was the one that was delivering them out of answering their call? And they went straight to the sea, right? With the army chasing after them, what appeared to be their demise, locked between sea and charging army. And all of a sudden, the sea splits, and they walked through safely on dry ground, right? What great power was displayed. Man, we are thick, aren't we? What was Jay says, the thickness of the human skull is beyond measure, right? And I think the scripture says that it's like flint. Your foreheads are like flint, right? It's so incredibly hard. And you can see the sparks fly when that two-edged sword just clangs up against the human forehead, right? We're thick sometimes. In the New Testament, in the same context, that in Hebrews chapter 3, it warns us, right? Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. And we'll look in verse 12. Talking about the danger of unbelief. Hebrews 3 and 12. Take care, brothers and sisters, that there will not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another every day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we keep the beginning of our commitment firm until the end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose dead bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. God's people, having been freed from bondage, failed to enter that promised land. Why? Unbelief. Unbelief. Hebrews 4:1, therefore we must fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also did. Just as they also did. Wait a minute. Who's they? In the context, who's they? They is the Jews that came out of Egypt, right? The good news was preached, the gospel was preached to the Jews coming out of Egypt. Well, I'm confused because doesn't it say in 1 Corinthians 15 that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Yeah. So the Jews had the gospel preached to them coming out of Egypt. Yeah, if you understand that the gospel, the good news, is all about deliverance. Deliverance from your bitter bondage. For them, it was from their captivity. For us, from our sin. And remember, the Old Testament is the shadow of the new. The good news is the deliverance from bondage, from captivity, by the mighty hand of a deliverer, Moses and Jesus, through the water. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's an incredible picture, and no human could put together this book. That's evidence for you right there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea, and they all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from the same spiritual rock which followed them, the rock who is the rock, and the rock was Christ." Jesus was there in the Exodus? I don't know how many times I've read the book of Exodus and I've never seen Jesus mentioned in the record. Or was it? According to the inspired apostle Paul, he was. I don't know how many times I've read that and had never picked up on that until I heard Steve Doty bring that out in a message a few years back. That's incredible. The beauty of the relationship of the Old and the New Testaments is incredible and beyond human agent. The Old Testament, as we hear often, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Continuing on in verse 5, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for their dead bodies were spread out in the wilderness." Now these things happened as an example for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they indeed craved them. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, "The people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Nor are we to commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor are we to put the Lord to the test, as some of them did, and were killed by the snakes. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroyer." Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. It was for us, brethren, upon whom the end of the ages have come. We're it. It was for our understanding that these things occurred. It was for us in the fullness of time. The Ephesians chapter 4:4 says that, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons and daughters." It was for us. 2,000 years ago, Christ came into the world 2,000 years ago that we might become sons and daughters. What all of the prophets were pointing to, it was us. God's plan, the Church of Christ. We're it. How are we going to respond to the message? Are we going to shrink back and say, well, we can't do that? Let's go back to Egypt, which is a foreshadow of sin. The Hebrew writer says that those people's dead carcasses fell in the desert from unbelief. Out of their bitter bondage by their mighty deliverer through water, through the parted sea, God was taking them to their new land, as it was described, flowing with milk and honey. And what did they say? We can't do this. After all that they had seen, we can't do this. God had told them already that there are seven nations greater and mightier than you, but don't worry. I got this. Don't worry. In Exodus chapter 23, if you want to turn there. Yeah, we'll pick it up in verse 20. Behold, I am going to send an angel before you to guard you along the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Be attentive to him. Obey his voice. Do not be rebellious toward him, for he will not pardon your rebellion, since my name is in him. But if you truly obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, and all the Ites. And I will completely destroy them. Who's that? Who's him? That's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? It's the Holy Spirit of the New Testament. It's the one who leads us in our new abundant life. The one whom flows rivers of living water, right? The one who strengthens us in our inner man. And we're not here to kill other people and other nations and take their land. But we are here, Scripture says, to put to death of the evil deeds of our body. Put them to death. Who's the enemy? The enemy is us. The enemy is our old man. Sinful flesh. Put it off, he says. In Romans chapter 8 and 13, it says, "For if you are living in accord with the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." We indeed have an enemy. There is an adversary, and the enemy is us. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. This is a well-known piece of scripture, very powerful. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and follow his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whoever has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Our faith. Brethren, we got to believe that God can do what he says he's going to do. We can't shrink back in unbelief. We have to step out in faith, no matter what the circumstance is. A lot of us here have been through a lot in the last year. A lot. And I know for many of you, it just strengthened your resolve. And I say amen. A lot. The scriptures say that to the one that overcomes will eternal life come. The one that overcomes. I'll tell you that if you don't already know, you're not going to overcome this evil flesh by trying harder. I've done it. I've tried it. By physical means, on your own, there's no way. There's a supernatural evil out there. And as Jesus told Peter, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. I'm going to pray for you. Right? Listen, Satan is not messing around. This is not a game to him. And we cannot fight that on our own. And God is faithful to allow us to walk through some of these moments so that we can realize that. I can't do this. Are we going to fight that on our own might, by our own power? It's not going to happen. So we have to remember what the people out there are dealing with without the Spirit of God in them. Great darkness, brethren. Great darkness. But the light is greater. The light is greater. There are so many out there professing to be Christians, and their faith does them absolutely no good at all. And they don't even know why. Maybe they even blame God for their tribulations. They have no idea. We're 2,000 years out. And do people realize what the situation that they're in? No. How can they? How can they? Do you realize that people were straying from the faith back in the first century church? Some people come to mind, the Galatians, the Corinthians for sure, right? In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, a perversion," right? In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" But yet that's what people are in out there, trying to accomplish things by the flesh, without, devoid of the Spirit. It's not going to happen. I mean, John wrote in Revelation to seven churches of Asia and didn't have much to say to five out of seven of them, saying, if you don't get your act together, your life's going to be put out. That was 2,000 years ago. How are we doing today? The church has a lot of work to do. Today, the word Christian is thrown around so casually, it drives me crazy. Oh, I'm a Christian. Profession to be Christian, followers of Christ, and yet they deny him with the way they live their lives. Oh, I'm a Christian. It says these things were written for our admonition. The Old Testament is foundational for Christianity. You can't exclude it. And yet, many do. Have you ever seen the Bibles that are the New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs? What? Who thought of that? It's crazy. Turn to Acts chapter 28 in closing. Well, we're almost closing. It's important, brethren. God went through a lot of effort to make the New Testament and the Old Testament meld together. They belong together. And the example that we get is that that's what they had. Let's see. Did I say Acts 28? Okay. Start in verse 23. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving. After Paul had spoken one parting word, the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah, the prophet, to your father, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. By the law of Moses and the prophets, that's the Old Testament. Some believed and some didn't. It's not their brains, it's their hearts. There were those who sat there all day long and listened to Paul, and at the end of it, they got up and left. What more do they need? Ears to hear? Is that an ear problem or a heart problem? Brethren, it's us. We're it. We're what the law of Moses and the prophets pointed towards. It's us. The adopted sons and daughters of the eternal King on high. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3 real quick, and we are closing in. Brendan, I think the biggest problem for the church and for those that end up falling away is they never got the proper perspective. They never had the proper image of themselves, the way God sees them. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, for this reason I bend my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width, the length, and the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God, was read this morning. It's a great verse, and it's a great picture, brethren, of the true reality for the saints. The power that resides in us is incredible. So, brethren, let's live like this. Let's live with this proper perspective of who we are and what's in us. The power of an indestructible life. The power of an indestructible life. Let's do that by stepping out in faith. Please stand. Let's pray. Father God, we do love you. We thank you for your scriptures that accurately give us a picture of who you have made us to be. And all that you have done throughout history to bring this about, that we as your workers, your chosen race, have been given a job and we've been fully equipped. I pray that each one of us would leave here tonight knowing what that purpose is and who exactly we are in this fight, and that we can be continually be strengthened through your word and through Jesus, our leader. It's in his name I pray. Amen.